And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then I want you to go into chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Did you notice that evil days were mentioned in both those sections? Did you notice that? Verse 15 of chapter 5, it says, take care how you walk. And then in verse 16, because the days are evil. And then back in chapter 6, he says that you may be able to stand firm in the evil day. So, you could take these two scriptures as kind of bookends. And in the middle, you have the substance. You start the section with being filled with the Spirit and how that works out in your life. And it ends with enemies seeking to prevent you continuing to be filled with the Spirit and continuing to work out in those relationships that are in between, so that you become defeated. And I think some of you will have come across teachings on spiritual warfare. You may have read some of them. You may know that there is all sorts of talk in some quarters about the devil working through hereditary lines, the devil working through this and that and the other. You also may have found, that's at the end there, so that you'll have heard ideas, and you may have some ideas in your head about what it means to be involved in spiritual warfare. You also will have heard teachings and have got ideas in your head about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. For instance, there are some people who would, for instance, say, if you fall over, then it's an evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. I was at a meeting, actually it was in another country, and in that particular country it is the habit of people to come out the front at the end of the meeting. In fact, they would call that time the time of ministry. The time of ministry. And on this particular occasion, I was down among the people who had come forward, and a person went down. And there were a number of pastors who were around, because that's the way it works. They came to pray, to try and help, to do this and to do that. And these pastors gathered round this person who was on the floor. And these pastors were thrilled, because they thought that he was filled with the Spirit. And I said to them, and they were praying like that, and I said, no, this is a demonic problem with this particular man. This is a demon. They were shocked. But I stooped down and began to pray, and a clear manifestation of demonic power was revealed. And from it, the man was released. And these pastors had not discerned. They had construed that in that man's case, what was taking place was something to do with being filled with the Spirit. And they had got it all wrong in this particular case. And we need to, locate what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we need also to locate those realms of our life in which the enemy attempts his warfare. Now, there is no better way for you to read your Bible than, for instance, when you see about being filled with the Spirit. There is no better way for you to understand where that filling of the Spirit will be worked out. There is no better way for you to understand the basics and for me to understand than the immediate context in which Paul is writing. In other words, he has things in his mind. So he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. Everybody here, I presume, knows that translation. So that, put your eye in chapter 5, and you know this translation, and it's quite right. And it's hard to render into English. Be being filled with the Spirit. That's in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. Be being filled with the Spirit. Do you get this? I myself was first filled with the Spirit on March the 11th, 1966, when I was in my early 20s. Now, not everybody has to know the time or the day. All right, you got that clear? You do not have to know that. I just happened to be one because I had such a battle over the issue of the Holy Spirit in my life, because I came from a background where it was all kind of automatic. In other words, the doctrine that I learned, that there was no specific experience of receiving the Spirit, and so it was kind of, you believed and automatically, you get me, automatically, and automatically I knew slowly that definitely had not happened to me. You know, the automatic had not taken place. I knew that I had not received this other Spirit, this Holy Spirit. And I battled with this, and I think it was partly because of that, that God had to do something distinct for me. And took me to a meeting. And you are not to try and copy another's experience. This is how God worked with me. And he took me to a meeting, having thoroughly convinced me and brought me by a series of steps to humble myself from my arrogant, youthful pride, and I knew that I needed His Holy Spirit. I did not understand it theologically or doctrinally. I just knew I needed the power of another spirit, and that spirit coming from God. I knew I needed it. And I went to this meeting, and a Baptist minister who preached that night in a house, he was preaching about Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives, actually something I didn't believe. But he made an appeal that anyone who wanted to receive the Holy Spirit to come forward. I was ready. I was in faith. I wanted this, and so I went forward, knelt down, and before he put his hands on my head, I was filled with the Spirit, and in my case, speaking with other tongues. And you notice what I say, speaking clearly in other tongues. And I was overflowed. I knew that another spirit had come in me and was now indwelling me, and he came as the spirit of power. And of course, that was the first time that I was filled. I know it was, in my case, my baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what it was. That's a good Bible word. It means immersed in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came to indwell me. But gradually you learn that you have to be being filled with that Spirit. In other words, you have to maintain. You have to live receiving. You have to be attentive to. You have to be obedient. You have to cultivate that blessed presence of God the Spirit. God the Spirit is that person of the Godhead by whose precious presence and work the Father is in you and the Son is in you. In other words, the Son, as to his bodily presence, is in glory. And he is before the Father. Right? And the Father is enthroned on high, never having moved from there. But it is by the Spirit of God that both Father and Son are present in you. And of course, you and I must learn that we must be people of the Spirit, in fellowship with the Spirit, friends of the Spirit, companions of the Spirit, which means, as I've said, also friends of the Father and the Son. And you must learn, and I must learn, to be being filled. There are other things with which the devil wants to fill you. This is the arena of the warfare. The bookends I mentioned, the first bookend is be being filled. The bookend at the other end, the enemy wants to fill you with other stuff. These are evil days. And the enemy wants to fill you with another mindset, another worldview, another bunch of attitudes. He wants to pierce you with his fiery darts. He wants to penetrate into your soul And for the kind of fire that he kindles to be kindled or rekindled in you. For when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know that one of the images of the Spirit in the Scriptures is fire. And that God is fire. And we might say simply that fire burns and God is a burning fire. What does God burn with? What does God burn with? What is he afire about? This is the thing that you must think about. God, of course, it is obvious. He is afire with love. God is love, but he's afire with love. God is a fire of three persons who mutually submit one to the other. It would be wonderful for you to ponder the Trinity and the Trinitarian relationships. God is a fire of three persons that each honour the other appropriately, and if I may say so, it is the delight of the Spirit to honour the Son and the Father. And it is the delight of the Father to honour his Son. And it is the delight of the Son to honour the Father. This is what they are eternally afire with. And they are afire with the purposes. The Son is afire with the purposes of the Father. The will of God is what delights the Son. The will of God is what delights the Spirit. And our God is a consuming fire. They are consumed with mutual delight. You know, the Father's treasure is his Son, and the Son's treasure is his Father, and the Spirit's treasure is the Father and the Son. You understand that this is where the whole treasure is. There are a fire with this, with the everlasting purpose. And this is why you should not be surprised the way that being filled with the Spirit, constantly being filled with the Spirit, must be tracked down to, shall I say, basic relationships. So you shouldn't be surprised if between these two bookends you will find relationships. Basic relationships that belong to your lives and mine, that are the arena where you are to stay filled and you are to be being filled in the face of that enemy at the back bookend who's trying to pierce your hearts with his fires of jealousy and bitterness and all the stuff that the enemy, I think of. I had an email, I had a whole heap this afternoon and I was working on some of them, and one of them, a leader was asking me about the issues of, he worded it like this: was Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrong when he joined a conspiracy to blow Hitler up? Was he wrong? Do you know the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian? And he came to the conclusion that Hitler must die. Now, he was a Christian minister, a Christian theologian, and he became involved in a conspiracy where they tried to kill Hitler. It failed. And so I was asked this question. Now, I suppose I answered the thing in a roundabout way. I said, it is very difficult for us because we live at the interface of two kingdoms. And you have to decide what one, what fire is going to burn in you. And I said, I do not think Jesus, is how I answered him, I don't think Jesus would have joined the conspiracy. And I don't think the Apostle Paul would have joined the conspiracy to do away with Nero, the Hitler of his day. I don't think Peter would have joined the conspiracy. You see, the enemy sometimes wants to light and send the fiery dart of American patriotism to confuse us. Or British patriotism, say in as events led up to the Second World War. You know that there were many men who went to prison for a while because they would not obey the draft, as you call it here. They wanted to be conscientious objectors, and they suffered miserably. And some of them did it for Jesus' sake because they felt that to take up arms and kill was not part of their brief in the kingdom of God. It's an amazing realm, and we have to decide these things. Some of us, at least, anyway. And there's all sorts of sides to the question, but what I'm getting at is that being filled with the Spirit reaches every department of our lives. And we must be being filled with the Spirit of God in our relationships with one another. So, you are not surprised, are you, that in between these two bookends, he is going to deal with three main areas that pertain to our life. One, our relationships in the church. Two, our relationships in our families. Three, our relationships at work. They're right there. Right there. The one about the church is quite brief. It only extends really to one verse. Relationships in the church, one verse, 5:21. 5:21. Our relationships in our families, much longer, 5:22, right the way through to 6:4. Much longer section. I mean, you're not at church every day. You're not mingling with church people every day. But family, you're meeting all the time. Long section. And then, of course, you're going to work. And though it doesn't say anything about work from verse 5 of chapter 6 through to the end of verse 9, it's all about work. It's all about work. And you understand. And I want to say this to you all, that in the first analysis of being filled with the Spirit, I must learn to stay filled with that fiery Spirit of God in my relationships in the church where I'm set. I must learn to stay filled with that Spirit that conditions me aright in my life with my children, with my wife, for I am a husband and a father. You get me? This is, and these are the areas where the fiery darts are sent from the enemy. To bring you into another fire, to inject into you another kindling. You know, I always remember when I was a boy watching the black and white TV occasionally at home. We got one, I don't remember what year, but they had on children's TV this story, I have no idea what it was called, about the early settlers in the eastern states when the Indians were still around. And you know, you had this poor, weak family with the children and mum and dad in this log house in the snow and surrounded by the Indians, you see. And the Indians in the end wanted to destroy them and chase them off their territory. And so the way they did it was light their arrows, you know, and they would fire them into the log house. And it would burn down, and next week, you had to wait to next week to the next thrilling episode as to how the children and mum and dad got out of it. You know, were they rescued? Of course, you're getting me. And the enemy's like that, to send fire by his arrows, the fire of another burning, the fire of an insubmissive, dishonouring attitude, the very antithesis of what the filling of the Spirit brings. You see, if we look here, the filling of the Spirit in church relationships, if I am a man who lives, I suppose I ought to say, in the church relationships filled with the Spirit, verse 19, I'll be in a life that addresses you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Amen. Giving thanks to the Lord always for everything, to God the Father, submitting. You know, there's some lovely things there. If I am filled with the Spirit and maintaining that state, it will produce in me an attitude that reverences you, that submits to you, that honours you. And if you are being filled with the Spirit day by day, you won't evil speak about me. There will be a mutuality of honouring. There will be a mutuality of, the word here is submitting one to another, in or out of reverence for Christ. Do you know, one of the, I did a lot of work in this section of Ephesians a couple of months back or 3 months back, and went over it again and again. And of course, when you do that, you kind of breathe Paul's atmosphere. And I noticed how he kept on this word reverence. Sometimes it's translated honor. But you know, reverence for Christ and reverence for one another. You know, the devil, his darts that he wants to fire into our hearts are irreverent. You know, some of these comedians on the TV, they're implicitly irreverent. You know what I'm getting at? We must be careful how we speak, even about those that are in authority civilly over us. Magistrates, local council, the Senate, the President. We must be careful. You know, to reverence, I always, you know, this giving thanks for all things. Did you notice that? Giving thanks for all things. You know, some of us don't eat thankfully. And you can learn something. One of the things that the native Indians in this country could not understand was when those buffalo hunters came in, you know, Buffalo Bill and all that, and just shot to death thousands of buffaloes. They couldn't understand it. And then left the carcasses rotting as they took this bit and that bit and left the rest rotting. And you know that when a native Indian killed a buffalo, or even other an animal for that matter, they would give thanks to the animal for yielding its life that they might live. I find that a very challenging thought. They reverenced the animal. That they were glad that its hide was going to afford them clothes and bedding, and that they would be able to strip it of its hair and make their teepee. And that the meat could be changed, you know, and added with various things so that there could be pemmican. You know what I'm saying? They gave thanks to this creature for yielding its life. Praise God. Amen. If you are filled with the Spirit, giving thanks for all things, not just food, giving thanks. Some of you have got degrees, and those degrees have allowed you to get maybe high-flying jobs or something or other. Giving thanks that you were able to use your intellect. For who gave you your brain to use it that way? Giving thanks. Giving thanks that you are in a church. You see, this is what being filled with the Spirit starts to work out in your life as. A thankfulness, a reverencing of one another. So that you're not gossips. I could say this in any church I go. Any place I went. This is not directed specifically at you. This is everywhere. If you live filled with the friendly presence of the Holy Spirit, He will not allow you to talk irreverently or insubmissively or critically of your brothers and sisters. He will inspire you not to lie about them, but to give thanks that they are there. That they are your brothers and sisters. That God has set you in a family. Amen. And Paul homes in so simply, doesn't he? Singing. Strange he should say this, but then he's just got in his mind about drunkenness, and you know that drunks sing, and they, you know, and all the rest of it. And he says, oh, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Beautiful. I don't know whether you've ever seen a movie that depicts a pagan orgy. I'm sure you've seen sights of that, and you know that Paul was writing in that context, and he's talking in contrast. The pagan orgy that ends up in a fight, and inappropriate behavior, and drunkenness, and, you know, absolutely ruined lives. Debauchery is the word he uses. And he's saying, you be filled with the Spirit. Do you know, it's horrible what alcohol does to people. It can make people kill one another. It can make people rise up and punch one another's faces out. It's happening all the time in England. Happening to young people. It makes them... Do you understand what we're talking about here? And Paul's in the contrast. He says, you be filled with the Spirit. And you're not going to punch one another's faces out? You're not going to inappropriately deal with one another. You're going to reverence one another in the reverence of Christ. It's great, isn't it? Being filled. And there's that enemy. And I know that his fiery darts come at times. The fiery dart that makes, he tries to kindle a flame in your heart of wrong thoughts. You know, of irreverence. So you don't honour. It's one of the things that slowly we learn how wonderful a soul is. Even a soul that you don't quite like him very much naturally. You know, he rubs you up the wrong way. You know, have you met people like that? You know, as soon as they open their mouths, I'm just thinking of a lady on the TV, who a news reporter. I had to sit and watch O'Reilly every evening for an hour. Have you heard of O'Reilly? And this lady came on now and again, and her accent drove me crazy, and the hard tone of her spirit that was coming out of everything she said, you know. And I have to stay filled with the Spirit, lest I allow a fiery dart of a negativity to get kindled in my heart so I get fed up with Fox News. You know what I'm getting at? Hope you're getting my drift. And when you come, of course, treading out of the realm of the church and the relationships of one another, I hope that you are reverencing one another when you talk about one another. Because sometimes we do have to talk about one another. But you must understand that as you do, the enemy's right on your shoulder and he's wanting to send an arrow. Be careful. Stay filled with the Spirit. And the blessed Spirit of God will communicate to your heart a sense of honour. Honour. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you that he's the Spirit of love. Thank you that he fills the heart with love so that the heart can love one another. It's great. Oh, Lord, help us to love one another. But what about husbands? You know, because he's going to now talk some stuff about the filling of the Spirit in the context of wives and husbands. Now, this is really down to earth, isn't it? This is down to earth stuff. You know, wives, submit to your own husbands. What a horrible word. This word, submit. But it's what the Spirit does. That doesn't mean mindlessly obey. It's attitudinal, where your heart is. Well, the Spirit will convey to you this attitude where you understand. Do you know, some of you wives, it's pretty tough on you. You've got a couple of kids, and life's busy. And, you know, your husband comes home late from work, and you know that really he wants to go to the meeting or something like that, and you know that you sense as well in your heart that it's right that he does, because you want to see the church blessed and you want to see your husband blessed, and yet, oh dear, and you know, these sorts of things. And then the wives, you know the famous saying, don't you? The husband is the head of the wife, but it's the neck that twists the head. You've heard that one. And, you know, but if you're filled with the Spirit, there will be a mutuality of submission, one to the other. The attitude of the wife will be something to do. I want you to become a real man and to rise up and to take leadership in the family. to take your responsibilities seriously. Very beautiful. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I mean, we can't stop on all this, but everything is interwoven with the precious presence of the Lord. He's right there. Because that's what the Spirit of the Lord does, you see. Because He is the Spirit of the Lord, He brings the Lord right into your relationship. For I would say to you, do you know, if I live towards Steve through our Lord Jesus Christ, now Steve has never done anything unkind to me, but let's say someone else who'd been awfully unkind to me, perhaps abused me terribly. Such things happen. You know, if I live through the Lord Jesus, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, to that man, I can't possibly retain a bitter thought toward him. It's impossible. For all my thinking is adjusted by the fire of Jesus' love for him. And his fire is in me. Am I making sense as I say that? Do you get me when I say that? Because this is a vital point. For the enemy is constantly wanting to make you live fronting up, nose to nose. This is the way he provokes. Well, you know, you've seen them. The soccer players. There was a horrible foul I saw in one of the playoff games recently in basketball. I only caught it on the news. Does anyone know about this foul? A poor guy got smashed to bits on the floor. I mean, these are big 6'10" guys. You know, and you see them sometimes. You see this on the soccer pitch more than... And you see these two players, they're sort of right up immediate to one another, nose to nose. And you know, in soccer, you can get the red card. You know, in rugby, you go in the sin bin. It's what it's called. Isn't it interesting? It's called the sin bin. And, but they front up like this, and then one of them will go, you see, and then the other one will go. And they're right there. Living, filled with the Spirit, puts Jesus between you. Yeah. Husbands and wives, with Jesus between you. So that means that husbands cannot look mockingly at their wife, disparagingly. And he's going to talk about this, and I mean, do you know the biggest trouble with us men? I will tell you. I'm quite an expert as a man. Insensitivity. Husbands, insensitive to your wife. Thoughtless. Insensitive to the feminine. Careless sometimes. Insensitive. That's why he's going to say, husbands, love your wives. Which implies, be sensitive to them. Doesn't mean to say yield to their every mood. You see? Well, you will understand that that is very true. A wife is not looking for someone who will yield to her every mood. She is looking for someone who will be sensitive to her in wisdom. Husbands, love your wives. And again, he's setting it all within the dimensions of Christ. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Wives, submit. Husband's love. I reckon many a woman would find it a delight to submit if her husband loves. If her husband loves. Husbands, be sensitive to your wives. The filling of the Spirit will make you think of her more and more. And be sensitive to her more and more. And love her more and more. To be filled with the Spirit will do that. Doesn't mean that you'll live out of one in one another's pockets all the time. There is an appropriate separateness and a most beautiful togetherness that should increase in marriage. Marriage should get better. Friendship should increase as the decades go by. Mutuality of understanding comes. Hallelujah. Husbands love. Wives submit. That's what the Spirit of God will produce in us when he's filling us. That will imply a humbling of yourself, one to the other, won't it? That will imply short accounts. That will imply these beautiful things, and I want you all to notice how briefly he mentions the wife. How much he mentions the husband. How much he counsels the husband. Husbands, love and nourish the church. Nourishes and cherishes it. That's what he says. Oh, it's wonderful. But then you go on very quickly and he's going to talk about children. This is chapter 6. So he's moving into fam. And when the Holy Spirit is filling and we're being filled with the Spirit, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. Does that stop, I ask you? Does that stop? So my father, my parents are gone. My father, my mother, they're gone. But they're gone, but I honour them. I know they were fallible. I know my dad could have been a better dad. I know my mother was a very fearful lady. But all that knowledge and all that sense of what could have been, still I honour them and I honour them more. I honour my mother for what she did. For within the framework of her life, with all its difficulties, my mother worked nights throughout the war, going into a place and fitting things together for the war effort, radios. Every night, going in there, working there for a pittance of money to help the war effort. You know, and all this sort of thing. My father went off in 1939 and he wasn't demobbed till 1946. You honour your father and mother. It's attitudinal. The Holy Spirit calls you to honour, you know, to honour your teachers. You know, my wife was a teacher. She said she had more problems with the parents than the kids. And it's a fine art that many a parent has learned, you know, to dishonour the teachers at school. Little Johnny, he was fouled at the soccer game and the whistle was blown and, you know, or the basketball game, you know, dishonour. And in the end, if we're filled with the Spirit, it extends to these realms of relationship. Don't try and get away with it. Don't try and avoid it. If I'm being filled with the Spirit, it's not so much to do with me having a great prophecy in a meeting or giving a good word. The real, where the basics are is right home. How am I with my wife? How am I with my children? How am I with my parents? What are my attitudes? That's where it comes. This is what Paul's talking about. And the Holy Spirit reconditions our hearts so that we don't think according to the shall I say, the the received wisdom of this world that is protect little Johnny against these cruel teachers who are always misjudging. That's the received wisdom of this world. That nobody knows little Johnny like Mum and Dad does. You know, sometimes little Johnny is an angel at home and an absolute devil at school. It's true, isn't it? You see. And I tell you, children, and there are some here. And the received wisdom of this world is to despise authority, to despise parents, to despise governments, to despise pastors. I tell you, that's one of the fiery darts of the wicked one. He may not be the greatest preacher in the world. And you may not like this, that, and the other, but I will tell you this. I feared for a man, and I continue to fear for him, because there was a man that was one of the greatest influences in that other man, that young man's life. And I've heard that young man speak so evilly of that man who was such a source of blessing. He doesn't honor him. I watch to see the filling of the Spirit work in that brother. And I will know that the filling of the Spirit is mellowing him and changing him when he speaks of honor and thankfulness for the place that that man was in his life. Serious things. You be careful, for there may be even those, and I've met them in most churches. There were one or two down there in Alabama, and sometimes you know a thing or two, you know, not through any other way, but simply because you've got eyes and your instructed heart, a little bit of the Lord, and you know that the old enemy sometimes comes and he fires an arrow, and so you dishonor those who are over you in the Lord. You must take care, for it's an evil fire that the wicked one's arrows kindle, to defile your heart and twist your soul and burn you up with bitternesses and criticisms. Have you met anybody burning with criticism? I've met them. I want to get away. I don't want to be kindled by their fire. Amen. He goes on. And he talks to the fathers. And he says in verse 4, fathers, this is chapter 6, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I find it intriguing that again I sense the insensitivity of fathers toward their children. You know what I'm getting at? Have some of you fathers been really quite insensitive, even to the differences of your children? Do you know, I look back on my own raising of our children and how different they were. Our daughter Virginia from our son Rowan. How different they were. And I did not discern, as I should, that each needed that particular, I understood a little bit, but not enough. Fathers can be insensitive to children. But if the Spirit is filling you, you discern the differences. You nourish them differently. You help them differently. This is what the Spirit does. He enables you to be unto your children a fount of wisdom and help. So that you don't set laws around them and legalistically apply them. You know, and that's it, finished, but you learn the secrets of being sensitive to each one. It's great, isn't it, to think of this? Have you noticed? Have you looked at yourself? Some of us men are so busy. Some of us, our fathers, are so kind of, we get annoyed so quickly with our children. We get so, you know, it's not like it was in my day. You know, and our judgments are all distorted. And we look upon our little ones. And some of us You know, mothers who are forever wanting to live their life, all the life they didn't have, they want to live through their daughter. So they push their daughter, and they push their daughter, and they put their daughter under glass. And they force their daughter, and then they wonder why their daughter rebels or does this or that. The Lord, by His Spirit, will give us wisdom. Do you believe it? Do you believe that there are realms in which you need to change? That when the Lord says things, because I must confess I get weary when I find that practical things, I can't understand it sometimes. You know, waste of food. It's remarkable. Where children are not being taught the simple things, where fathers are not taking the time and mothers are not taking the time to adjust the amount that they take. I'm not thinking of anything. I never saw a thing this morning. I'm not talking about anything. All right? But I know how it happens. I know that we try to shape our children. Let me tell you, there are a few basic things that if you will bring discipline in there, wise discipline in there, it acts like a fundamental foundation upon which other disciplines in the life shall naturally come. I'll tell you one or two. It all to do with the basic appetites. In the case of your children, very basic appetite, sleep. Sleep. You begin to discipline your child to the amount of sleep. As the child grows, you don't let them lay in till noon on Saturday morning. They're learning a bad habit. They're not bringing into control that base appetite of sleep. Bring into your children discipline with food. From earliest days you can do this. These basic elements that make up our life, that they'll come under discipline. Bring them up in the nurture or the discipline and admonition of the Lord. What's the Lord going to do with you if you walk on with God, brother? I will tell you. One of the things, you young men, one of the things He'll do with you, He'll give you grace to cut back on your sleep hours. He'll get you up early in the morning. Or maybe, if it suits the way that you are better, He'll keep you up late at night so that you have an hour or two of quiet. You know, just basic elements. These basic appetites. He will bring you into control so that you will develop fasting into the pattern of your life. So that though your tummy is growling and you want some food, you say, no, I'm going to sit with the Lord. This is part of spiritual growth. You might think I'm a nutcase, but I'm not. This is how your Heavenly Father will, because this is the way that He works. I'll tell you something that will shock you now. Scientists have proven something that the old desert fathers, you might never have heard of them, these are men who went out into the desert to seek God in the 3rd and 4th centuries. Those men, some of them lived to 130 years old. Do you know what they believed? They were certain that cutting back on sleep to the proper amount and food and much fasting would prolong life. That it would bring people, them in particular, into a sweet harmony of soul and body as they sought God, and that that would result in longevity. Nutcases? No. Do you know what science has recently seen? The New Scientist published an article recently where they have discovered, the scientists have discovered, that there is a gene or something or other or whatever they are inside us that is linked distinctly with longevity, and it's linked with fasting. So of course you know what scientists want to do now, don't they? They want to invent a pill that will activate this gene without fasting. So that everyone will live longer. But you're getting the picture, I hope. Filled with the Spirit, your Heavenly Father will aid you to discipline your children. I'll tell you, if you bring them, I would never, ever, ever encourage a child to be laying there in bed at 11 o'clock. We go into households and there's the 15-year-old still sleeping at noon. Oh, he won't get up, you know. Now, if he's got some sort of illness or something like that, that's another thing. Hope I'm making sense. Filled with the Spirit. Then you get to work. Now we've got work relationships. Filled with the Spirit. Slaves, verse 5, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I find it incredible that he says doing a good job is will of God from the heart. I mean, you understand he's talking to slaves. You understand the kind of work, the mundane work, the commonplace work that some of these slaves did. And he turns it into, what? What does he call it? The will of God from the heart. You see, if I'm filled with the Spirit, somehow I'll give thanks for my job. I'll be glad to go in there. Somehow, its very mundanity will not overcome me. I love John, don't you? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he was in a prison, a kind of prison. He was mining, he was breaking rocks, or whatever it was he was doing on Patmos. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You imagine in the Spirit breaking rocks. I mean, it sounds amazing, but it's possible. Filling of the Spirit rightly relates us to our work. It's not, oh dear. I don't think any of us should have Monday morning blues, really, if you're filled with the Spirit. It's just another field in which you can do the will of God from the heart. Slaves, obey your masters. Employees, be respectful. I mean, you know that, how many here get really annoyed? I mean, after all, I know that some, you know, they're pharaohs in suits. I know that. You know what I mean? In Minneapolis, there's plenty of pharaohs in suits. You know, they got the old whip out. You know, and you're the kind of slave that's sort of messing around with the hay and the dirt, constructing Pharaoh's treasure cities. Do you know what I'm saying? But by the Spirit's filling, you will be adjusted right toward Pharaoh. You will be adjusted right. Somehow, there's going to be a change. You can see it with some people. You can see that life was one great, work was one great chore. Hated it. And then the Spirit of the Lord filling them, readjusts them to getting in their truck and driving it day after day. Or going into the office day after day. And having to live in that little cubicle with their computer day after day. the Spirit of the Lord readjusts. Am I making sense? This is where the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not with eye service as men pleases, but doing it from the heart. And those who are employers, masters, what does he say? Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Interesting, isn't it? How the Spirit of the Lord gets into these attitudes of ours at work, so that if we are an employer with honour and respect, we ask, nay, we command, do this. But we do it with respect and we do it with honour. You understand me? Simple, isn't it? And remember all the time, that enemy, he's wanting to sow or send that arrow into your heart to make you burn with a fire that says, I don't want to work here. I disrespect the whole system. America's gone crazy. Money, money, money. He's wanting to send an arrow into your heart. These lazy bunch of employees, they're a bunch of jerks. He's wanting to send all these arrows into our hearts. I believe it. He's wanting to send his fiery arrows into our hearts that says, you know, where fathers couldn't give for their children, really. You know, it is an amazing thing. I said to the men yesterday morning, I'll tell you, your children don't want to go running off to every basketball game or every softball game, so that you're chasing your tails off all round the state. They want you to sit with them. They want you to go fishing one-on-one with them. They want you, mothers, to take a little time one-on-one, not mass on mass. Individual to individual, face to face. This is where life works. Where the children do not feel that you're trying to force them into a mode of better, 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 better. Oh, the enslavements to education that we all suffer in our Western world. And where a child doesn't feel of any value unless it's achieving honours. And this and that. You getting me? And the preciousness of a soul, the preciousness of a young man, the preciousness of a 17-year-old in your house, the preciousness of a 15-year-old, the preciousness, he or she is not just an object to be developed in the sense of in this or that or the other, but as a person. The Lord help us. Your employees, if you are a manager, they are persons. We live in a world where everyone's being depersonalized. I'm just a name. Oh yeah, I go into a shop, you know, and they say, you know, welcome, I hope you're all right today. That doesn't happen in England, they don't even bother to say it. You know, but in America they say, you know, they don't mean it, they've just been trained, you know, to make you feel at home. Then they look the other way and go back to their cell phone. Haven't you seen that? I've seen it. They go behind the thing and, whoa, you know. And then they're irritated with you if you want some help. You're just a number. You're just a number. You're just a number. And yet here we live in a life, and when the Spirit's filling you, beloved, he makes you, that person is a person to you. Your child is a precious object. Not, What a horrible word to say. Did you just hear me say that? Object. Object. It suggests utilitarianism. But this is persons. I hope that I've helped you tonight to see something in the context. Being filled with the Spirit and that enemy, arch-enemy spirit, the devil, wanting to fire these other fiery darts into you, into me. I want you to know this. Every day this happens to me. Every day, in some form or other, I have the choice. I can be being filled with the Spirit, or can I let that old wicked one shoot a fiery dart in. Every day. I could be thoughtless. The fiery dart might be shot in. Oh, just do your thing, Bernard. You know, forget about Hazel. You know, let her, you know, do her thing. Instead of being sensitive to her first, what would you like, dear? So, let the darts come. And your habit. I think of you all, different ones. You go to work, you're living in the midst of it in ways that I'm not. You know what I'm saying? But you're going there. You have those times when those people rub you up the wrong way. Maybe an employee or it might be an employer. You have a choice. Be being filled with the Spirit. Do you sometimes look at people and ask, do you try and stand where they stand? You know, your boss might be in that office. You may not hardly know anything about his life at home. He might be carrying a weight of guilt because of a filthy sin that he's sinning day after day, and it appalls him. He may have a woman on the side of which he's ashamed. He's battling with all sorts of things. Or maybe there's hatreds in his heart and wounds. Do you ever try and that begins to explain why he's like he is. Be being filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit will make persons persons to us. It's good, isn't it? And children. My wife would say how it would annoy her at first at school when the kids would come in and they would have Coke cans, you know, Coca-Colas and chocolate bars for breakfast. You know, and then she began to inquire and she found out where they'd come from, what kind of home. These little kiddies kicked out the door with a Coke can and a chocolate bar for breakfast. Persons to be loved. And so we can go on. The Lord help us to be being filled with the Spirit. And put on the armour of God so that those old arrows of the devil don't get us, eh? That's all I want to say. So I hope I've helped you a little bit. Amen. A word to remember. Maybe the Lord will bring it to our remembrance tomorrow or Friday week or 3 months' time or when your wife irritates you terribly in July. She will. And maybe when your husband irritates you in September. Because he will. That's right. And when your children do something crazy in August, and they will. Because this is it. And here we are to be filled with the Spirit in the midst of it all. And when in your church, someone doesn't see it quite the way you do, and you begin to feel the arrow of Satan coming into you to make you superior. Why doesn't he see? Of course, that's English. You know, why doesn't he see? You know, the English are very good at this. No. It's good to laugh at ourselves. He's American. Hallelujah. So may the Lord help us. Amen. Father, bring to our remembrance those things of which we've shared tonight that will profit our hearts. I know you have ways of bringing reminders to us right in the thick of things. When we're driving, when we're at work, when we're at home, when something occurs, your Spirit has this wonderful way of just dropping it and reminding us again. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to receive the arrows of the wicked one. Thank you that we can be being filled with your Spirit day by day, day by day. And we've got to say this, Lord, that's what we want. We want to be men of the Spirit, women of the Spirit, a church of your Spirit that's filled with your Spirit. Oh, sweet Spirit of the Lord, glorious Spirit of the Lord, honest Spirit of the Lord, faithful Spirit of the Lord. Oh, Spirit of the Lord, what Spirit is like unto your Spirit? What is like unto you? Amen, Lord. May we be men and women filled more and more with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.